In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, quickly, we are going into the book of Genesis. All right, I'm sure Victor is like, isn't that from the last yesterday? You know, yesterday we looked at the book of Genesis, and it was quite exhaustive. Well, it's not entirely exhaustive because we actually did an introduction to the book of Genesis, so that, or introduction, sorry, to the Bible, so that we can start reading the Bible, and all that stuff. And I was going to go into 4 hours, but I don't know. I began to look at our faces, but some of us were already, our minds and our hearts and our bodies began to look weak. The Bible says that the flesh is, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is indeed willing. I was seeing our flesh, and I decided to, but we'll still continue on that. And the truth of the matter is, today, for those of us that are not around today, I'm doing something almost the same as what we studied yesterday. So if you were around yesterday, if you are local, you'd be hearing this again. There's one thing that Peter would say. He said, I'm saying this to you not because you've not heard it before, but because I have to remind you. I have to remind you, put these things in remembrance. That's what Peter would say. Put these things in remembrance. And we are on the topic of the new creation. And really, although this teaching today will not be as exhaustive as the one from yesterday, will not be as exhaustive as the one from yesterday. If you want to get an exhaustive teaching on what to be taught today, I encourage you. Sorry about that. I encourage you to. All right. Someone just messaged me. I encourage you to get your lay your hands on that series from yesterday. It's called An Introduction to the Bible. Okay, so we want to look at the new creation. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, this is Paul's letter to the second epistle, rather, to the Corinthian church. Giving them some encouragement and all that, based because of the persecutions, because of the divisions and all the events and occurrences in the body of Christ in that local church, rather. So he talks about a lot of things, and if you read the previous verses, discover that he said, "We do not know, we do not regard one another after the flesh." Like, I do not need to, give that sentiment of this is my biological family, for instance. No, but I need to now see you in Christ as my family in Christ, so that it's not going to be only be within the boundaries of my biological virtues. It's now going to be in the with the bound within the boundaries of my spiritual and eternal virtues, my eternal relationships. You're all right, my supernatural relationships. So Paul says in verse 15, in verse 16, he says, "We used to know Christ after the flesh, but now we don't know him there in that way no more." So if any man be in Christ, is new. Now, the word "new" used there is the word kainos in the Greek, and kainos simply means an unprecedented, we've said that so many times, something that has not existed before, right? It's neither, and Galatians will say, is neither male nor female. So in Christ, we do not have we don't necessarily have, we don't have genders in Christ. In Christ, we actually have a new creation. The new creation is called Son of God. Hallelujah. Son of God really is not a gender nomenclature. Hallelujah. It's not gender based. Hallelujah. It's just a son. That's what it is. It's just a son. We are sons of God. A female in Christ is called a son of God, and a male in Christ is called a son of God. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us," 1 John 3, "that we might be called the sons of God." The sons of God. So as a believer in Christ, I have a new nature, a nature that has not existed before. That nature is now called son. That's why we are all called sons of God. So I wouldn't necessarily have to say I am That's why I don't regard myself even by my date of birth, for instance. I don't need to say I belong to the Aries, species of being. All right, of beings. I don't belong to the Capricorn, the Cancer, the which one is there again? All these, you know what I'm talking about. Those are natural terms. But in Christ, I now have a new nature. I have a new being. I have a new ability. I have a new identification. And that identification is called a son of God. The man that is washed of the blood of Jesus. Washed, sanctified, justified. That's 1 Corinthians 5. It says, but you are sanctified. You are justified. All right, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or 6, I think. All right, it says you're justified. All right, so a new man is a new creation. All right, so that word, like I said, is the same word used where it says in Mark chapter 16, where it says, and this sign shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. With new tongues. Let's look at it. Mark 16. Quickly. Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark 16. Remember, we are to study the book of Genesis today. Mark 16. Look at it. Verse 17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. All right, the word new there is the word that is used. There is also kainos. Kainos is spelled K-A-I-N-O-S, right? K-A-I-N-O-S. So like I said, unprecedented. That's why tongues, for instance, cannot be a human language, because that would mean it is not new. It is not new. It is not something that has not existed before. So new means it is new to the earth. It is new to man's thinking. It is something that is supernatural. It is from heaven. It is strange to the natural mind. It's strange to a normal, average person. You know, if you all your life have lived in, let's say, if you've lived in Asia, for instance, you've lived in China, and you are used to their culture, their tradition, their mode of communication, right? And for one reason or another, you find yourself in Nigeria, or in Africa. You find yourself in Africa, you find yourself in, let's say, Southern Africa, or somewhere that you have never been before. You notice that most of the things they do, even the way, the culture, the traditions, the, you know, manner of life, the mentality, and all that of that culture is going to be strange to you for some time, right? It's going to be strange to you because you've never been there. It's new to you. It's new to you. It's new. Hallelujah. It's new. So that's why I say it's not something that has existed before. It's something new to everybody. It's new. So that's why you see someone speaking in tongues and you say, what is he saying? What's wrong with him? But hallelujah. The Bible says we are communicating the Spirit. Okay, that's not today's topic. Amen. So, you know, a new man comes with a new ability. An ability, for instance, to speak the words of God, to speak things that are yet to come. That's called prophecy. All right? Things that are to come, or to give direction by the Spirit. That's called a word of wisdom. Or to reveal facts, details of events or happenings, or just general facts. That's called a word of knowledge. All right? Or to work miracles, to lay hands on people and get them healed. That's the gifts of healings and all that and all that. Those are things that are not natural. I remember we were on an evangelism and we were talking to this brother that you said, do you know we can lay hands on you and you can be healed? No, we are just talking about sick. He wasn't sick or anything. So we can lay hands. He laughed. He found it funny because that doesn't make any sense. All right, to the natural man, it doesn't make any sense. How can you, just by laying your hands on somebody, the biological construct of that person is altered. If there was something wrong with the person, it is healed, it is solved in that person's system. How can you, by using the words of your mouth, command a person's limb to grow? I was sharing, a brother of mine was sharing with me how in his church, they often do these practices, you know, practicalizations of the power of God, you know, for his disciples, not just for the general church. You know, well, they do this thing where, you know, they bring cases and they, exert God's power on them. Talks about how, you know, deaf ears are stopped, you know, blind eyes open, limbs are grown, you know, bloated tummies are, you know, retracted, you know, something like that. You know, different sicknesses healed, all manner of sicknesses healed, just like you see in the Bible. I have friends of mine who say, I've done all the miracles that Jesus has done except walk on water, you know. And I say, that's amazing. That's a new man's nature. Hallelujah. I know, you know, by the grace of God, this year, we're going to be seeing more of that in our lives. Hallelujah. Because we are giving ourselves much more to the word of God. Amen. That's the new man. The new man is a strange being on earth. He doesn't have to fit into the world. Hallelujah. So we're looking at the origin or the genesis of this new man. That is to tell us that the book of Genesis is not, like we said, if you want to get an understanding on this, what I'm about to say, you can lay your hands on that series, on that teaching rather. It's about 2 hours 41 seconds 20 milliseconds long. So you can just take some time to get on that for what I'm about to say. Now, the book of Genesis, we saw that the book of Genesis is not a book that gives us an account of the beginning of time. Right? It doesn't give us an account of the beginning of time. Oh, this is how the world started. Actually, the book of Genesis gives us an account or an explanation of the new man in Christ. Right? So we've seen, hallelujah, you need an explanation to that. The word in the beginning, let's look at it. In the beginning, remember the word the beginning there is the word reshinth, right? The word reshinth. Give me a second. All right. Amen. Just give me a second. If I'm not audible at any point, please let me know. I would be glad to do something about that. All right. Give me a second. Amen. 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 Blessings and glory. Wisdom, thanksgiving. All right. Okay. We're almost there. Just give me a minute. If you may. Power and might. All right. Be unto the Lord. All right. Okay. Now, we're going to do a little bit of that work again. So, are you there? So, now, we want to look at the beginning. Now, the word, like I said, is the word reshinth, right? Where another shade of it is bereshith, which means to spell the word. All right, it's spelled. Let's look at the spelling so I don't make a mistake. The spelling of bereshith, which is a word for beginning, is spelled bereshinth. I'll spell that again. Bereay, not the comedian, if you're a Nigerian. Bereshinth, right? Bereshinth. And bereshinth simply means the first. It means at first, all right? It means the principle. Principle, like, you know, wisdom is a principle thing, all right? So, at first, okay? Now, let's look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right, Colossians 1 and verse 15. Okay. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Right? It says, this is speaking of Christ. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Right? The firstborn. The word firstborn is the word prototokos. This is going to make some sense in a little while. Prototokos. Prototokos is spelled prototokos, then T-O-K-U-S. Okay? So, prototokos. Prototokos is where we get the word proton. You know proton? Right. You remember chemistry. Is where we get the word prototokos. That's it. That's right. Prototokos simply means a sample, or like the first sample, like a prototype for others which will have the same pattern. Right? The first creation of something that will have the same pattern. This will make sense in a little while. Right? So we have Christ, who is the first, the principle. Right? And from him would have other things. I won't go into detail with this because we have some things to cover on this, right? So John chapter 1 verse 1, let's see John chapter 1 verse 1. John chapter 1 verse 1 also says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's just read a little bit down. The same was in the beginning with God. You see the word beginning there again. We're going to define it in a little while. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, what we are doing in this series is that we want to explain how God's creation is, the nature of this man in Christ, and how he was created. Right, so we're going to use all the scriptures. We're using the book of John, specifically the book of John, Colossians and Genesis. So in the book of John, where we just read, it says, in the beginning was the Word, right? We know the word beginning is the same word in Genesis. All right, now the word beginning here, the Greek word for it is the word arche. Arche is spelled A-R-C-H-E. Arche is spelled A-R-C-H-E. It means the first place. It means the ruler or someone in dominion, or it just means firstly. All right, firstly. Now it says, in the beginning was the Word. Firstly, okay. In the beginning was the Word. That word "word" is the word logos. Logos simply means a concept or a mental structure, a structure like a building plan, like a concept. Something that someone has in his mind, like a mental picture of something that has a beginning, all right, to, you know, towards an end. So this is how you start with the foundations, right? You cover the foundations, and then you begin to put some floorings, and then from there you begin to, you know, put some rods here and there for the pillars and all that stuff. You erect all the first floor and all that. It goes on like that. So there's a structure to it, but it starts from the first, the foundation. All right, so we have, in the first place was the Word. Now that word "word" is the word, like you said, is the word logos. Logos means the concept, the structure. So in the first place was the structure God had in mind, and it says that Word was with God, and that Word was who? God. So God had a mind to reveal himself. That we're going to get into that. If you want to get into that, you can just get into that other teaching once again. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not made, was not anything made that was made. Right? And in him was life, and life was. So it just tells us that all God had in mind, right, from the beginning was what? To create man, to make man that will have life. That life was the light of men. Obviously, we know it's Jesus Christ, because in verse 11, it goes on to say, he came unto his own did not receive him. So that's referring to Jesus Christ. So that structure from the beginning was Christ. So let's look at Genesis again. Genesis, in the beginning was the Word, right? Sorry, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we have explained what heaven and earth means. That when Moses was writing, because it's Moses that wrote the book of Genesis, when Moses was writing, in the beginning was the Word, and he was writing the book of Genesis and all of this tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all that stuff. Moses was simply using metaphors to explain spiritual truths. Moses was not trying to explain some natural element, trees, plants, animals. No. If you read John chapter 5, John 5 verse 45, because of time, Jesus said, if you had believed me, you would have believed. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because Moses wrote of him. That is to say, Jesus Christ was pointing out to the fact that when Moses was writing the Pentateuch, he was writing in such a way that we would see Jesus in his writings. He was writing about salvation in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 would say that you know, it says this scripture, all said in 15, it says, from a child you have known the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, referring to the Old Testament. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you an understanding about salvation, right? So in Moses' writing, for instance, all right, we find that Moses is writing about Christ. So in Genesis is a story or an explanation or a preaching, a teaching of salvation in Christ. A teaching of salvation in Christ. In the beginning, Bereshith, at first, the principle was that God created what? The heaven and the earth. And John tells us in the beginning, that heaven and the earth was the Word of God. So we explain what heaven and earth means. Heaven just simply means the unseen realm. And then the earth simply means where the unseen realm exerts its force. So heaven and earth. So it says the earth was without form and was void and all that stuff, and darkness was on the surface of the deep. Now, if you remember John, where we just read, it talks about the fact that God was the light of men. So which means the light that came to men came where there was darkness, right? So this account here talks about how darkness has been in the hearts of men, and then God comes as the light. So God says in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. All right, so what is Moses writing about? The light that is found in Christ. Okay, we're trying as much as possible not to get so much into this whole stuff. Let's go to verse 26 because of our time. If I'm too fast, or if if you need an explanation concerning something, please let me know. Right, let me know, please. Verse 26, because I know some of us might be here for the first time, might be hearing this and might just need some, you know, explanation and all that, clarity and all that stuff. Okay. Verse 26, then God says, let us create man, let's make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, let's not forget that Moses is writing about what? Salvation that will be found in Christ. So now, we're going to define some things here. God said, let us make man in our image. Now, one thing to not miss here is the use of words that Moses chooses. His choice of words. He uses the word image. Image. Now, what is the image of God? What is the image of God? The image of God, some of us have we have thought that the image of God is, you know, because when we think of the image of God, we are thinking of, for instance, oh, you'll be able to, you know, have like leadership, you know, make decisions, you know, have a sense of self-will, all that stuff, you know, just like, you know, the image of God, do things like God, all that stuff. But the funny thing is that if we just take a little, if we just reflect on that a little bit, we discover that it's actually found in lower animals. I'm using a scientific term. Hallelujah. It's actually in animals as well. Animals have free will. Animals can lead. Animals can feel, taste, touch. You know, everything is found there. Hallelujah. Praise God. we're just more intelligent than they are. Praise God. But so that really doesn't really fit into the best explanation for the image of God. We're going to find out what the image of God is. Now, in Colossians, where we just read, is a similar account. Okay, let's look at it. Colossians 1. Back to Colossians 1. Let's see Colossians 1. What is the image of God? What is the image of God? Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at it. We're seeing verse 15 again. It says, let's just read verse 14. Let's read verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image, you see that word image, of the invisible God, the firstborn, prototokos, the firstborn of every creature. Remember in John, we says, for by him were all things what? Created. We are all things created, right? In the beginning was the Word, what was the God, and what was God, and by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. All right, so the same creature here talking about that. So it now says, who is the image? So Christ is the image of God, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 1, another scripture to help us. Hebrews 1 verse 3, or let's read 1 to 3. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, I wait for you. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. Says God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You see that word again? Creation. By whom he made the worlds. Now, look at verse 3. It says, who, that is speaking of Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So we can see again that in finding the image of God, we find also how that God created the world by this same image. So God said, let us make man. That word man is the word mankind. He said, let's make mankind in our image. Who is the image of God? Christ. Look at another scripture, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. We just started with 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, but we're reading 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Are you there? All right. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is what? So who is the image of God? Christ. It says should shine on them. So you see two words again here. It's the similar word in Genesis. Two things are similar to Genesis. You use the word image of God. That's the first one. The second thing you see there is the light shining in what? In darkness. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has done what? Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So who is the light? Christ. Who is the image? Christ. So we can actually say that Moses was writing about the prophecy of the new creation. Right? So we can say when God says, let's make mankind in our own image, we are saying, let us make man in Christ. So the plan of God from the beginning was sonship. The plan of God from the beginning was what? Sonship. That people would be in Christ. That men would be in Christ. Also, we've seen, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 says, it talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God tells man of every tree. We explained in the other series what trees are, what those trees, because they are metaphors. And we explained the reason Moses wrote in metaphors. We saw that clearly from all the scriptures, how that Moses wrote in metaphoric terms, how that the book of Genesis is mostly used with metaphors. I'm talking about the creation, all that stuff was metaphorical, right? In nature, we explained how the nature of the Old Testament is in this. We explained how the Jews often write. We talked about metonymy. we talked about metonymy, that, like, for instance, where Jesus says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," that's not a literal statement. You know, we talked about a lot of examples, you know, to explain that. So really, where you see the word tree of life is a common term used in the Old Testament to mean something that's good or desirable or something that is life, literally, to people. It talks about that in Proverbs chapter 15, you know, that wisdom is life. All right, wisdom is life, the tree of life. Okay, so the tree of life, the tree of knowledge and good of evil, of good and evil, were not literal trees. Okay, so Moses was not writing to us about trees somewhere in the on the earth, on the planet Earth, because till today, archaeologists still try to find out the location, the specific location of the Garden of Eden, and they have not been able to find it. Truth of the matter is that it's not a physical location. Right? It's simply Moses' method of writing. That's why we cannot find it. Right? If you dig the ground, I see some of these things. We found some of the rivers, the river Euphrates. We found Pishon. We found it. It looks like, which means the garden is around. It looks like we saw something like a leaf. we saw some footprints. Hallelujah. There are no footprints. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, it's not a physical location. All right? It's not a physical location. The Garden of Eden just simply means in God's delight. God, this is what happens in God's delight, that men would be in Christ. So God's promise came from the beginning. And he presents this to Adam. And Adam, as we saw, Adam ate the tree of the, not ate the tree, sorry, ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? Jesus said in Mark, for the sake of those who are just saying it for the first time, look at Mark 7. Let's look at Mark 7:15. I'm just trying to do this for the sake of those of us who are just hearing this for the first time. You know? Mark 7:15 quickly. It says, there is nothing from without a man. Mark 7:15. I'll wait for you if you're not there. Hallelujah. Mark 7:15. Now, I have to say this again, just in case you want to get more detailed explanation. We just did a teaching yesterday on this. So it's more detailed, it's more thorough. Not completely thorough, but it's sufficient to give us an understanding of what is being said right now. Okay, so look at Mark 7:15. Jesus speaks about something similar to Genesis. Look at Mark 7:15. It says, there's nothing from without a man, there's nothing a man can eat physically, that enters into him that can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. It says, if any man hears, let him hear. Now, look at verse 19. It says, because it does not enter into his heart, but it goes into the belly and goes out into the drought, purging all meat. So Jesus is saying there is nothing that you can eat physically that has the ability to go into your heart. It is biologically impossible. So say, but that fruit was not a physical fruit. It's not a physical fruit. It's a spiritual fruit. Exactly. It's spiritual. Because if it were physical, it cannot go into the heart of Adam. See, but the fruit has a spiritual power. Oh, glory to God. Have we ever seen any fruit? Okay, let's do it like this. Have we ever seen any fruit, for instance, that exists today that we eat of and it has a spiritual effect on us? There's none. Where is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? In fact, who created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You find out that for you to say God created that means that he lied previously in just from few verses alone, where he said, and all things that God created were good. And he saw it and it was good. So the tree of life, never did Moses write that God created it. So that tree of, sorry, not tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was obviously not God's creation, firstly. So who created it? Remember, for by him were all things created. So did God create evil? No. Did God create evil? No. Someone might ask, but I thought God created everything, both good and bad. Actually, the Bible doesn't teach that. And there's a teaching on all that which are available to us. We'll see where God's creation is and what he does, what he does not do. All right. So, but God never created that tree. All right. So the word tree to a Jew is often used as a metaphor to refer to actions, refer to what people did physically. For instance, they can say, if you do not sow a tree of discord. What are they talking about? Are they speaking of a tree? No. They are speaking of what? Discord. If they say to you, the tongue is powerful like James, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Is James implying that we can grow trees on our tongue? Absolutely not. That's ridiculous, right? So his terms, or the terms of the Jews, the Hebrews, all right, their writings were artistic, often using metaphors. You know, like a song we have today says, heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and something 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 inside my chest, he loves us. Oh, how. So that is just a way of writing. Imagine reading that lyric literally. Imagine that would be a misinterpretation, right? So if you see through the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, if you see through the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, you discover that where they use words, harsh terms or metaphoric terms, they often use that because they were communicating to people who were natural in nature. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, it says, for the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, because they are only spiritually discerned, because he cannot know them. It says, but he that is spiritual, he says he judges all things. He's able to understand all things. What are the all things? The things that are in Christ. All right, someone is asking a question. Know what I'll do? I would address the question right after the teaching so it does not disrupt it, right? So I'll address your question. I'll show you I'll do that. All right. So where was I? So like 1 Corinthians 2, it says that natural man cannot understand it. So really, Moses had to write, or the Old Testament prophets often spoke to people. You know, Ezekiel would say in Ezekiel 30 verse 2, he says they are stubborn. Moses would say they have no faith. They are stiff-necked. They are blind. For instance, in Exodus 19, before the law came in, we saw that in Eternal Salvation, that before the law came in, it was never God's idea. That men actually demanded that they will have laws. It was never God's idea. God comes to Israel and tells them, you will be unto me a peculiar people. You will be unto me a holy nation, a kingdom of kings and priests. And then they say unto him, no, we cannot come to you because we are scared that if we come to you, we're going to die. So whatever you say, speak to Moses. And then the Bible says in Psalms, it says that Moses knew the ways of God and the Israel only knew the acts of God. Hence, God related to men according to their hearts. Matthew 19, Jesus says that it's because of the hardness of their hearts that Moses gave them laws. So really, the nature of the Old Testament was such that if you read it properly, you would see physical events. You would see, you know, Moses attempting to use the natural elements to give you an understanding. However, beyond that, there is something that Moses intends to communicate, and that is salvation in Christ Jesus. That is something. Someone say, are you saying that Moses knew Christ? Absolutely. Moses knew Christ. Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. 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 Hebrews 11. Moses knew Christ. Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Let's look at verse 24. Hebrews 11:24. It says by faith. Are you there? Hebrews 11:24. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, when Moses was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh or Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer what affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now look at verse 26. It says, and Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect and recompense, respect unto the recompense of reward. So Moses esteemed Christ. It means that Moses knew Christ, but he knew him how? He knew him in types. He knew him in a lesser revelation, but he knew Christ. Moses knew that he told the Israelites, he said, if any man, the Lord God said, he said, if any man enters into the tabernacle and his blood and his hands are stained with blood, for instance, or he's sinful, or he has sin of any kind, he says he would die in the presence of the Lord. But Moses himself, he strode in and out. You know, Moses told them, do not marry outside Israel. But Moses married outside Israel, an Ethiopian. Moses knew something that the Israelites did not know. David later went with his hooligans into the tabernacle and ate the shewbread. Hallelujah. What a bold man. David knew Christ as well. Yeah, David knew Christ, but they knew him in a lesser revelation. David entered and then he ate the shewbread after war with his hooligans. The hooligans were not people. When I mean hooligans, these guys are people that eventually planned against him. Hallelujah. And they ate the shewbread and nothing happened because they were hungry. And that is where Moses said, if anyone enters, they will die. Because Moses had to communicate to the stiff-necked people, those who did not have faith in God. You know, when a man does not have faith in God, what he experiences is a consequence of independence from God. And that is found in death. That is why Adam ate of the knowledge of, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? That was a type. That was Moses trying to tell us how he rejected God's offer and accepted a knowledge. He's not speaking of a tree. He's speaking of a knowledge. Accepted a knowledge of good and evil. What is knowledge of good and evil? That I can do anything and everything. That is, whether it be good and evil, I can do anything. That is man living independent of himself. Once again, if you want a thorough explanation on this, we explain Adam's sin. All right, what it really means, how it really was about what the thoughts of his heart, not him eating a fruit physically. Okay, so you know Moses had to use his physical elements, eating of a fruit, the tree of life. Genesis 3 verse 22 will say, and God chased them out of the garden so that they will not eat of the tree of life to live forever. Where do we find eternal life? In a tree? No, in Christ. So that tree of life was actually Moses talking about eternal life. Let us make man in Christ was God's plan. And then God sees that man rejects life and man is banished forever. Not forever, excuse me. Man is banished from enjoying the fruits or the riches of the tree of life. Man is not able to enjoy that, right? Man is not able to enjoy that. And then God comes to Abel. And Abel, by faith, believes this gospel. He receives it and then Abel is justified. God again comes with the tree of life, presents it to Abraham, and Abraham in Genesis 15:3 believes God, and Abraham is justified. Abraham is now justified. So that plan of God, let us make man in our image, started from the beginning. He was talking about a new creation. He was talking about a new breed. Someone said, could God's first plan have been that everyone would be a new creation? I thought it was an afterthought of God. You know, usually in church, conventionally, how we have often read the book of Genesis, because we are growing the revelation, really, you know, as we grow, we are growing the revelation of the word and all that stuff, you know. But you know, sometimes when we apply, when we, for instance, just begin to apply our personal mindsets towards the scriptures, a lot of things happen over the years, and then we lose the truth eventually, you know. But the truth of the matter is, when you read the scriptures, you find out these things. Okay, so in the church today, where we talk about Genesis or man's fall generally, we often teach it like the story of salvation came because man fell, or came as an afterthought. We often say it like this, that Adam had the Spirit of God. Adam was perfect. Adam was glorious, full of God's glory. You know, we often say everybody's created in the image of God, all that stuff. Adam was in the image of God, you know, all that, you know. And then, you know, a serpent came speaking to him. And his wife Eve, and from there they ate the fruit, and then boom, they fell. They lost all the power, and now man has fallen. And then God said, oh no, I didn't think this was going to happen. You know what? Let's see what we can do. Noah, I want to destroy the earth first. That's the first plan. Let's destroy the earth. Create an ark. Make an ark. Now destroy the earth with the flood. And he does all that. And then after Noah's family was saved, because he saw that there was a lot of sin in the world, and God said, oh, you know what? Let's try another. Let's see another person. Let's go to Abraham. And then Abraham believed God and counted him righteousness. And then Abraham, he used Abraham to fight wars. And then Abraham was winning. And then he discovered that still nothing was happening. And then he goes to Samson. Samson will deliver. And then Samson finds a woman and is distracted, and Samson messes up everything. Huh, what do we do? Okay, you know what? I'll start prophesying. Let's go. Isaiah, prophesy. Elijah, talk. Everybody's talking. And then finally God says, you know what? I think I will send my son. My son, at his right hand. You know, we explain here that the right hand of God is not the right hand side of God, right? Right hand of God is just a term that refers to his authority. Say, my son, get up. You've been sitting down for so many years. It's time for you to go and die. I believe your own will walk. And then he says, I will go, Lord. And then Jesus Christ goes and restores man by his death, burial, and resurrection. Back to the first glory. Back to the first love. So we often say, Adam had no sin, all that stuff. But actually, if God kept reacting to all the events on the earth, permit me to just plug this. All right, if God kept reacting to all the events of the earth, that would mean that God is not all-knowing. It means he doesn't know the end from the beginning, or it means he doesn't see things before they happen. Hallelujah. Well, that's not the God we serve. That's not the God we serve. God is not he doesn't make any slight mistake. He is incapable of making a mistake. He says, if we remain unfaithful, that's 1 Timothy, he says, he will be faithful. He is incapable of making errors. He's called the perfect God. All right? He cannot make such mistakes. So the salvation in Christ was not something that came newly. No. The disciples of Jesus Christ, Philip, for instance, went to Nathanael and said to him, this is the man that was spoken of by the prophets. That is to say, in the prophets, what we mean prophets? You mean you are referring to Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, and the others, including Moses. It says, this is the man that was spoken of by the prophets. That means in their writings, you ought to see Christ in prophecy. That means from Genesis, the prophet Moses is writing about Christ. He's writing about Christ and the man in Christ. I will pour out my flesh upon all spirit. It's not for church services. It's a prophecy that has been fulfilled in the resurrection. So right now, everyone that has received the gospel will receive that reality. Hallelujah. Sorry about that. Everyone that received the gospel will receive that reality. Oh, wow. Hallelujah. I didn't even know time has gone this far. Oh, wow. You know, everyone that believes the gospel will receive that reality. Praise the Lord. So, in Adam eating that fruit, in having that garden, in God, in Moses writing about the trees in the garden, were all metaphors for you to see what God was doing. But he was doing this and writing it to natural men. But notice that God speaks of what this new creation would have. Hallelujah. Now look, let's look at Joel 2 firstly. We are going to close very soon. See Joel 2. Let's talk about some things here. Joel 2. This series is going to be a revelation and an apologia concerning some grace teachings and here and there and all that stuff. What we call grace teachings, finished work and new creation. So we just want look at Joel. Where's Joel? Joel 2. All right, Joel 2 verse 10. Amen. All right. Is it not Joel 2? I'll be the wrong change. You know when I make mistakes like this, I just say, since they've changed the text from the Bible. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, let's verse 28. I made a mistake. All right, see verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now, notice it says, using the word, I'll pour my spirit upon what? All flesh. Now, let's look at quickly. Remember Abraham, God tells Abraham that your seed shall be what? As the stars in the sky. He says they will be innumerable. So there's something consistent in God's promise from the Old Testament. Firstly, he says, let us make mankind in our image. So speaking of the whole earth, right? Speaking of the whole earth. Then he goes to Abraham and promises him the whole earth. He says, as far as your eyes can see, you will possess it. That is speaking of the whole earth. In Isaac, he gave him the same promise. In Jacob, he gave him the same promise, the whole earth. In Joel here, he says all flesh. Now, look at something again. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. All right, let's do from verse 23. Sorry. It says, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, said the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. You see that? All countries, and I will bring you out into your own. So is the all in the calling of the whole earth. There is also in calling of the whole earth. There's also a selection. Sorry about that. There's a selection from the whole earth. So you see that. So verse 26 then says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is the image of God, the man in Christ. Look at Ephesians now. Let's see Ephesians 1. I'm going to close there. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, I know I'm too fast at this point. Just trying to cover something before the next teaching. I'm trying not to stay too long in Genesis, because we can stay there. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1, look at verse. Now we're going to read and see how, you know, the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So the epistles tell us about what is fulfilled already from those prophecies. Now see it. It says, according, verse 4, according as he has chosen us, right, in him before the foundation of the world. You see that word, before the foundation of the world. So that tells us that it was not an afterthought, right? It was the plan of God from the beginning, the structure, the beginning, the prototokos, right? It says that we should be the holy and without blame before him in love. So we can say that Moses was writing about a people that would be without blame and holy. That is his prophecy. Let's go on. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the praise of the glory of his grace, when he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace, when he had abounded towards us in wisdom. Now look at verse 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So before now, or before the New Testament, or before the resurrection of Christ, this has always been a mystery to men. Men did not understand what Moses was writing about. That is why when Jesus came as a carpenter's son, they did not believe that he was the Messiah. They expected him to be a politician because he was called a king. They expected him to be a political liberator because he was called a king. So it was a mystery. But Paul writes here to the Ephesian church that God has already made known unto us that mystery of his will. Look at it. That mystery of his will. It says, according to the good pleasure which he hath proposed in himself, so that in the dispensation, look at it, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together, you see that word gather together, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him which works all things after the counsel of his own will. So this was the prophecy that he's referring to. It has now been fulfilled in Christ, that God will gather from all the ends of the earth a new creation. So a new creation is God's plan. And it tells us here that that new creation would be beloved of God, would be chosen, would be without blame before him, would be accepted in him, would have the forgiveness of sins. So which means Genesis is not God's original, it's not a state where men were without sin. Let's put it like this, so we get what I'm saying. Genesis, or let's just say the book of Genesis, right? Moses is writing in the book of Genesis, was not to show us a perfect state of man before the fall. It shows us the man who fell. All right? So Adam, for instance, never had eternal life unless he had already eaten the tree of life, eaten off the tree of life. Adam had no eternal life. Hence, he was not perfect. A man who is perfect is a man who has the Spirit of God dwelling inside of him. That is perfect in Christ. I'm not saying perfect in his job, for instance, or his marriage. No, I say perfect in Christ. It's Christ that translates to our lives. It's not our lives that translate to Christ. Amen? So the man is perfect in Christ. So Adam, for instance, was not a perfect creation. Adam was a creation of God, a natural man, a man of the earth. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 41 to 45. A natural man of the earth who was presented the opportunity to receive eternal life, who was deceived by Satan, or the Lucifer, not a serpent, not a snake, but is by Lucifer, all right? And his acceptance of that brought about his fall, which is independence from God, which is darkness, groping in darkness. Hence, God sends prophets to tell them about this prophecy, to tell them about God's plan, but they still did not understand because they were natural men. Hence, the way Moses writes. So it is not that the Bible is difficult to be understood, but that men found themselves in a place where they could not understand God anymore. We'll see that from next week as well. We'll go into more of this. I'm trying not to rush myself with this teaching. We'll see much of that, and we'll see, you know, how that Jesus Christ also explained this to his disciples before he ascended, as we say, ascended. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is glorified always. I will now have to entertain questions. This is not the end of the series. It's just the beginning. Hallelujah. All right, guys. I'm ready to answer questions now. I'll see you again next week, Friday. Remember, next week Wednesday is Bible study as well. All right. So I'm going to end the recording now and answer questions.